ministry is here as an antidote for that. Okay, to stand against it, to kind of stand up, put your hand up and say, no, we're not going to go the world's way. We're going to follow God's way. And they're here tonight, and they're determined to provide families with the resources, the skills, and the spiritual support needed to go against the flow. Been in ministry 30-plus years, wealth of information, and practical wisdom, godly wisdom, practical experience, and a passion to see families succeed. And they're here to inspire and equip you to raise up a strong family in this corrupt world. So let's give a big Abiding Word Church welcome to Ken and Trudy Blunt.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. Hello, everybody. I just have to say thank you, SP. He missed it. Thank you, SP. Code, yeah. Hi, everybody. I'm Ken Blunt. You know me as Nicodemus from the Gospel Bill Show. Ring any bells with anybody? All right, a couple, three. That was a television program that I did with a guy named Willie George back in the 80s. Anybody remember the 80s? Yeah. Locate the crowd. And Trudy, my wife, she'll be up after a while. We travel all around the country. We've been doing this for a number of years. And our base is Oklahoma City, where my son Josh has a church there called New Song Church. But we've been in the ministry a long time and just see the importance of family. You know, when you think about family, family unit, everybody came from a family, some kind of family, right? And so it's like family is the foundation of everything God wants to do. When you think about how God did the world, it's like he began the world with a marriage, right? He created the world, then a man and then a woman, and a marriage happened in Genesis chapter 2. Early on, have a marriage. So you could say the Bible begins with a marriage, and then the Bible ends with a marriage. The marriage supper of the Lamb, which is when the rapture of the church happens. There's coming a day, the body of Christ. How many are a member of the body of Christ? Raise your hand up. Let me see. Okay, when you're serving God, there's going to come a day. It's going to be awesome, and there are signs that we may be close, that we are going to disappear. It's true. It's a fact. It's hard to believe, but we will rapture out of here. We'll go to heaven. Our body will be changed. Hallelujah. I will get abs back. It's going to be an awesome moment. And we're in heaven, and then there's a seven-year deal called a tribulation going on that you want to miss. It's not going to be good. That's why you want to meet Jesus if you don't know him. But we're going to be in heaven for 7 years. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Think about it. So it's like all of our relatives that have gone on before us, all anybody that has lived on the earth and loved God is going to be there. My grandpa will be there, who was a song leader in the Baptist church, influenced me. He passed away when I was 10. I'm going to reconnect with him. My dad's there. Wow, Abraham's there. You read about him in the Bible? It's going to be, you know, meeting people again and fellowshipping, and then it's a marriage supper, so you get to eat. Doesn't get any better than that. Can you imagine what the food's going to be like that day? I mean, cheeseburgers like you've never had, man. Haagen-Dazs strawberry ice cream, which is, I'm getting excited. And it's going to be good for you. So marriage is a big, big deal. Family is a big, big deal. And that's why Trudy and I do what we're called to do. That's our assignment. And just tell you about some of our resources. We'll teach this weekend. But, you know, this is something that you need to feed on. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so God's called us to major on the Bible, what the Bible says about these subjects. We've got some product let me tell you about. This one is our book called Devil Proof Your Family, Charisma House Publishes. It's like two books in one. First half is on marriage. Second half is on raising kids. And we tell a lot of our stories, what worked for us, what didn't work for us, you know, because it's a challenge having a family, man. I don't know. There's challenges all the time with this. But our book is good, and then we also have a lot of CD teachings. We also, you can go on our website, KenBluntMinistries.com. You can get a lot of free downloads if you like free. That's there. Hours and hours worth of teaching. But here's some of our latest stuff. This one's called Marriage Counseling in a Box. And on this, this is really good before you get married to listen to this, but it's also good after you get married and when you deal with some of the things that come up. And on this, we talk about the 11 questions every couple should discuss, ideally, before you got married. But if you didn't, talk about them now, right? So, and then we've got this one. This was kind of a provocative series we did. It's called Hooking Up with a question mark. And there's bed sheets on there. You probably can't see that, but so you're thinking, whoa, what is that? You know, there's a term right now that's very common in the young culture called hooking up. And it means, well, let's just, you know, try this out. And with no commitment, let's do sex in a whole lot of different kind of weird ways. And what does that do? Well, that will mess your life up. Okay? God created sex. And he's not a prude. I mean, it's his idea. But it just has to be done in the proper a venue that God's created. So we talk about some of the dangers that can happen to you. We also talk about divorce. Is divorce forgivable? I'm not going to tell you. You got to buy the series, okay? But that's really good. I really like that one. This one is called Blending a Family. This is dealing with blended family issues. So many people now, many people. Well, I'll say it this way. Did you know 50% of people that get married get a divorce? And that's true in the world, but that's true in the church. So this is important what we're talking about, okay? But then, if you've been through a divorce, what do you do next? Well, you remarry, and you can do that. But then there's some, if you have children from different marriages, you come together, you've got some unique issues to deal with. But the Bible has answers for you there, too. Aren't you glad that God is good and never throws anybody away, as long as you're willing to learn and try? So we deal with some real practical things on this. How to forgive yourself, your former spouse, what it takes to make two families one, how to be an amazing step-parent, and more. So we got that, plus a lot of other things. Plus, on the table, you'll also see Trudy's bracelets back there. This is jewelry for a purpose, okay? These are prayer bracelets that Trudy does. And we do these so people can... Ladies, not men, but ladies can wear these and remember something that they're believing God for. And tomorrow we'll get into a little bit more. If you want to come back in the morning, you'll hear the story, whole story behind those. But they're pretty, but they're also, they have a purpose, have a godly purpose. So I encourage you to check those things out. Then the last thing is our kids' music. Ever since the early 80s, I've been involved in making kids' music. I was a worship leader in Church on the Move with Willie George in Tulsa, but I've done over 20 different projects for little kids. We did music videos back in the 80s. So we've got some of our newer music that we do now that my son and I partner to do. We write kids songs, still do that, even though I'm an old dude now. And this is our latest one. This is a lullaby album called Sleep Baby Sleep. And these are songs for little babies and for mamas. And they're peaceful songs full of God's Word, couple of old hymns on here. This is the biggest selling thing I've ever done. There is a church in Dallas, big church, that they buy these, and they'll buy them 800, 1,000 at the time and put them in guest baskets, or excuse me, in baskets when ladies have babies. Get it right. So they do this for their church. I'm going to play you one of these tonight, one of our videos. This is a song called... Thinking of You that my son wrote. And it's just about how babies are precious to God, but did you know you're precious to God too? So let this minister to you. Goodness, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that redeems us, that empowers us, that strengthens us to live this life out. We're not alone, Lord. Thank you for the mighty Holy Spirit. Thank you for this church and for the calling that you have on them. What you've called them to do, I declare it will be accomplished. I thank you, Lord. I see this place full, packed out, people coming, being saved, being delivered, being healed. Lord, we thank you for this time where we are living on the earth, and we look to you tonight, and we thank you for your grace and your vision and your mercy, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We talked a little bit about how God created the world, and then he created a marriage because he wanted a marriage to produce children, because the family is God's idea from the very beginning. You know, you can see what God values when you think about the priority placed on things in the Bible. We created the earth. It's very important. We had to have an earth to live on, right? But then he put a man and a woman on it to have children and to have a great life. The will of God is for you to have a great life. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, this is right after the creation of the world, and God makes a declaration even before people come. And really, when you think about the world, God just didn't do that to show off how good he is. I mean, God's good. He can create a lot of cool things, but he did that for a purpose because he wanted a family. He wanted people. So verse 27, Genesis 1, and I'm reading from the New Living, says this. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, a man and a woman, right? He created them. So God created us to be what we are. There's a little bit of confusion on that going on right now. But you, whatever you were created to be, it's real simple. That's what God wants you to be, right? And that's all I'll say about that. But verse 28, it said that, and this is a vision for every family. This is a vision for you. Well, Brother Ken, you don't understand. I'm divorced, and you know, and my kids are, they're kind of messed up tonight. But let's go back. What is the original vision that God has for you? Because the Bible is the truth. And we go to the Bible to look at what is really truth and what really the will of God is for your life. And so here it is. God blessed them and said, be failures and have a rough time on the earth. Is that what it says? It says, be fruitful and multiply. That means have other little people like you, only they're little and they're real cute and they're wonderful. And it's impossible not to love little babies. Aren't babies the most awesome thing? I mean, think about God. He could have just given you a teenager whenever you have a baby. Wouldn't that be weird? Doctor comes out, and Mr. Blunt, your teenage son has been born. His name's Fred. Just come on, we'll introduce you to him. And it'd be uncomfortable. I mean, there's Fred. He's got zits on his face already. How you doing, Fred? Voice has changed? No, he gives you a baby because it's impossible not to love a baby, right? That, and he gives you a baby like that so you can remember when they are 16, when you're about to kill them because of the things they do, how much you love them, right? To be fruitful and multiply, and look at this, fill the earth and govern it. God wants you to govern over your life and reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So here it is. God created a man and a woman to have children, the family. The family is the foundation of all life. Really, we are called to be the church, right? But the foundation of a successful church is we got to have families that are living this thing out and plowing through and believing God. Because let me tell you something. I don't have to tell you this. You know it. But challenges just come. I mean, I've been in the ministry. I've been alive a long time. But I've been married for 47 years. I know you thought I was about 38, right? No, I've been married 47 years, and we have two kids. We have five grandchildren. And, you know, the ministry is a challenge. And would you not agree with that, Pastor Scott? I mean, there's, you know, you think things are going to be a certain way, and you have expectations. And I don't know. They've never worked out that way for me. And yet God's blessed us, and we're still standing, and we're still going, and we're still trucking. And somehow I must have gotten this in my kids because they're both serving God. And my son-in-law is a gymnastics coach in Tulsa, and he's got his own business. And he continues to hammer away, and he reaches little kids, and it's a Christian gym. And he touches little lives for Jesus. And he's been doing this long enough that these kids are now teenagers coming back and even grown. Some of them work for him now because of the impact he's had on their lives. It's awesome. And my son's a pastor in Oklahoma City. And it's now, you know, fighting through, building a church. Building a church is not an easy thing. It's like brick by brick, and we're blowing through this, but God's blessing it. And what I'm telling you is you got to keep going. You got to keep going because the will of God is for you to rule and reign. God bless them. It's families that are serving God. And let me tell you something else. In the end, family is going to be strong. There's going to be a great reconnection of family, I believe. Now, you're in Genesis. Go to the book of Malachi. I want to read you something about Malachi. And this really defines a lot of what we're called to do. Malachi chapter 4. See, Jesus came to empower us to live this thing out. And this is what's prophesied here in Malachi chapter 4. And this is very interesting. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, right? Do you know that? If you don't know where Malachi is, just go to Matthew and take a left. And you're Malachi. Not Malachi, Malachi, okay? And Malachi 4 is the last chapter, and these are the last two verses in the last chapter. So these are like the last words God spoke And then there's going to be 400 years of silence. There's no revelation, no scripture coming forth until Jesus came back. And these are the words, or came the first time, I'm sorry. These are the words that ushered him to come into the earth. And let's read them. Look at verse 5 and 6. And this is prophetic. And God says, "Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Verse 6, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come to smite the earth with a curse." Now this is prophetic about, talk about the curse a little while later, but this is prophetic about God's going to do something about this curse that's messing up everybody in the world and trying to destroy families. And God says, "I'm going to send you a messenger before the coming of the Lord, the Messiah. And it's going to be Elijah the prophet." Now, it wasn't literally Elijah. It was actually a man named John the Baptist who came in the spirit of Elijah. Or he came in boldly. And John the Baptist was like this wild, kind of crazy, prophetic guy. He lived out in the wilderness, and people would come out to see him because he was just powerful and full of power. And he was saying, "Hey, get ready. Come on. Something's coming. But you got to be ready for what God wants to do. God's about to do something brand new. And get ready, get ready, get ready." And it says he's going to send the Messiah. I want you to know we're close, but you got to get your heart. You know, God wants to bless you in life. Did you know that? But unless you cooperate with him, he can't. This is God's way. It's called faith. God made a step toward us with Jesus. But now it's our turn to take a step back to him if we're going to enjoy and live in the power that he has provided for us. I'm doing some good preaching right here. You like this? It's a fact. See, Jesus, everything he did is real and true, and he still does today what he did back then. But we have to cooperate by believing it. But that's what John the Baptist was doing. And look at this fifth verse. It says, "I'll send you Elijah. I'll send you this strong prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." The great and dreadful. Two things. Great and dreadful. How can it be great and dreadful? I believe this is talking about his two comings. The first time Jesus came, it was great, man. Because he came as the Lamb of God. He came meek. He came and he took the sin of the world on. And people didn't understand what he was doing. It wasn't in the headlines. Jesus is going to die on the cross so everybody could be saved. No. He preached it, and he tried to prepare his disciples for it. And yet when he went to the cross, everybody deserted him, and he hung on the cross. And God died on the cross that day. And he did it to bear our sin so we could come back to him, so we could have life again. We could be born again. We could be brand new creatures. How many have ever experienced what I'm talking about? And see, that's a great day of the Lord. But he's coming back. He's coming back again. He came and he left, right? And he's in heaven. But he's coming back. When he comes back, it won't be the same. He's coming back to make war. He's coming back in a robe dipped in blood with a sword to make war. And there will be judgment. That's why we need to get serious about this. Because we've got to warn the world. We're all God's got. You understand? And I'm here to tell you, he's coming back. But we need to be ready. And here's what he's going to do. Here's what's going to prepare him to come back. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the hearts of the children then will turn to the fathers. This is talking about a family reconnection before Jesus comes back. I'm telling you, this is going to happen in the end times. I believe it, Pastor. Church is waking up to the importance of family. Families supernaturally coming back together. Uncles and cousins and kids that are away from God right now that have broken your heart. They're going to come home if you'll stand for it. And I believe there's going to be a great family reconnection before Jesus comes back. But we got to be ready for it. And we have to do our part. And that's what we're talking about this weekend. This is like a family focused weekend. We planned on, you know, coming in Friday night, we were going to do some extensive teaching, and that didn't work out real good because it snowed. And we got in Thursday night, actually. We had to change our plane ticket So yesterday we just, you know, kind of laid on the beach. There wasn't a lot to do, and we had short things. But so here's what we're going to do. Tonight we're going to talk about marriage, some basics about marriage. Tomorrow morning we're going to talk about next generation. So if you want both shots, you need to come both times, okay? Because we're packing a whole weekend into these two services. But we want to talk about a couple of basics to understand about marriage. I'm going to give you two things tonight. If you're taking notes, write these down. Number one, marriage was designed to be a team. Marriage was designed to be a team. Marriage is the foundation of life. And it's designed for a husband and a wife to be a team. And then marriage must be redeemed. Must be redeemed. Team. Get it? A little run. Yeah. Okay. Number one, marriage was designed to be a team. God designed romance. And marriage begins with romance, right? And that's God's way. And I want to tell you about a couple that I knew and know a lot about them. In fact, this couple grew up in a little bitty town out in Texas. And small town, like 800 people. There were like 35 people in this guy's graduating class. So it was a small, small area. And so when he's 14 years old, he gets a car. His dad buys him a car. And this 14, you could have a driver's license because back in Texas in those days, you drove farm equipment because he was raised on a farm. So you could get your license at 14. So his dad bought him a 63 Ford Galaxy 500. Four-door, 63 with a 390 V8 engine. Now, the irony of that is 63 Ford Galaxy, you should Google it when you go home. Because it was just a huge car. I mean, this car was so big, you could have lived in the back seat of this car. You know what I mean? Anybody know the old 60s cars? Big, and ran pretty good. But you know what? It wasn't a real cool car because it was a four-door. And two-door cars were cool back in those days. But his dad gave it to him, so he's got his car. And he was one of the first kids in his class to have a car. So he's getting ready to go on a trip, a choir trip. And the choir in this school, maybe it wasn't really cool in some schools, but the choir was an award-winning choir. So if you were in the choir, you were cool. And this kid was very cool. And so he's sitting in his car, and kids are coming in, and the junior high and high school is going on this choir trip. Is everybody tracking with me? Yeah. And so he's sitting in his car listening to AM radio because that's all you had in those days. And kids are getting on the bus, but he's getting in his car and sitting with his buddy. And he just glances over, and he sees a girl getting on the bus that he had never seen before. Because, you know, I mean, town that small, you kind of know everybody. But this girl, long blonde hair, and on the trip, it was in the springtime, so everybody had on shorts. And so he just sees her from the back. But he really liked what he saw from the back. You know what I mean? So he makes a mental note. He turns to his friend and said, "Who's that girl?" And his buddy told him her name. So he made a mental note. "Sometime today, see what that girl looks like from the front." And so he saw her from the front, and he liked the front equally as well, if not better than the back. He just liked the package. And so he's 14 years old, but this little girl's only 12. But they have a mutual friend. And later on, he writes a note, and this note says, "Would you be my girlfriend?" Signed, and he signed his name. And he gave it to their mutual friend and says, "I want you to take this to this girl." So she says, "Okay." So he's standing over here in one part of the room, and she's way over there on the other side of the room. And the girl walks over and gives her the note. She takes the note and looks at it and goes, "Talk." And then she points at this guy standing over here. She looks at him, goes, and with that, they became boyfriend and girlfriend, never having met. It's a long time ago. So they would, you know, they would stand. They couldn't date. She was too young. But they would go behind the building after lunch, and there was a group of kids that met out behind the building that were boyfriend and girlfriend, and they would stand there and just talk to each other. Sometimes they'd hold hands, and they got to know each other, and they liked each other. I mean, they're boyfriend and girlfriend. They might as well, right? And so then they would go together for a while, and then they'd break up. But then they would come back together. And then they'd break up over something. Then they'd come back together. And then there came the time, they were starting to get serious. You know, still in high school, but, I mean, they got, you know, they're making plans together. They had some things, some plans and visions. And they even had a song, had their own song. "Imagine me and you, I do. I think about you day and night. It's only right to think about the girl you love and hold her tight so happy together. I could call you up, invest a dime, and you say you belong to me. I lose my mind. Imagine how the world could be so very fine, so happy together. And then when they were 19 and 17, they got married. They were young. And how many have guessed this couple is me and Trudy? And we really did. We loved each other. But it seems like after we got married, something began to happen. And it's like, now we got to live together. And there are things I discovered about her. And then I found out things she discovered about me that we didn't like. And, oh, my goodness, what's going on? Well, I'll tell you what was going on. There's a problem that I'll come back to in just a minute that happens to just about everybody. In fact, it does happen to everybody. But I want you to go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to come back to us in just a minute, all right? But I want you to, you know, we're talking about how that God created the world. He created a man, and then he created a woman. But he created Adam first, remember? And Adam was made from the dust of the ground. So God took some dirt from the earth, because the earth is made up of dirt, right? And the Bible said he was formed. I don't know how God did this. I would love to see this on video someday. I think we'll get to. But he takes some dirt, and he forms or squeezed and whatever God does to create. And then he creates this form, and then he breathes the breath of life into him. And Adam became different. He was a living soul. But he wasn't like the animals, and he wasn't like the other creatures. He was totally different. He was made in the image of God. He was made to think like God. And I don't know, maybe even look like God. We're not sure what God looks like. We know God has arms. God has a hand. Maybe we look like him. We're not sure. We'll see one day. But he's made in God's image. And not only made to look like him, but made to operate like God. Because God, think about God. God images, and then God creates with his words. And we were created to do the same thing. Or in other words, we were created, every person, to have a dream. If you don't have a dream, people that drop their dream, they're dying on the inside, because your dream keeps you alive, right? And that's what God does. He's a dreamer, and we were created to dream and create a life. So Adam is in the garden, but he's by himself for a good while. But he got some things in place, and this is the way God has designed, ideally, marriage to work. You think about it. God put him in the Garden of Eden. The scripture says to dress it and to keep it, right? So God, he had a home. He had a place to live. Before you get married, you need a place to live, right? And then he had a job. He had an assignment. And men need an assignment before they get married. You need a job. In fact, don't ever give your daughter away to a guy that doesn't have a house and a job, right? And then God, he was serving God. He was right with God. He had a relationship with God. Don't let your daughter marry somebody that doesn't serve God. But don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, even though he's a nice guy, even though he's got a lot of money. No, that's not God's way. And then he also had some disciplines in his life. And here's what it was. God said, Adam, see all these trees in this garden? Aren't they beautiful? See that fruit on those trees? I'm telling you what, that's the best fruit you ever had in your life. He said, Adam, I want you to enjoy all these trees. I mean, eat, have a good time, be, you know, enjoy the taste. But listen, Adam, listen carefully. There's one tree right over, just one. You know, God's positive, but there is a negative. And he said, Adam, don't eat of that tree. And this is serious, because the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. It's pretty serious, isn't it? And so he had some disciplines in his life. So Adam, this is his life now. And then the Lord makes a declaration. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. This is important to understand. And the Lord God said, there came a day, things are in place, and the Lord God said, it's not good that this guy's alone. So God says, I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now, I'm reading from the King James for a purpose here, because the wording is important. It says, I will make him an helpmeet. This is talking about his future bride, right? But notice it's helpmeet. It's not helpmate. I've heard even preachers say, God made him a helpmate. But that's not what it says. It's different. It's important to understand. I'll explain it. Help meet. Those are two Hebrew words. The original Bible was written in Hebrew, the Old Testament. And help is a Hebrew word, ezer. Meet is a Hebrew word, neged. And helper means aid, or the book of Ezra means God is my help. So help is a helper, somebody to come alongside you and aid you. And that's that part of the word. But then the word meet is an interesting word. The word meet actually means a helper opposite. Or you could say it this way, a helper with a different perspective. Or a helper with a different opinion. That ringing any bells? Now here's the long Hebrew definition that we studied for years. We talk about this in our book, plowed this out. If you really want to know what this word means, you might want to write this down, because this really is descriptive and definitive, I think, of a woman. Here's what it means. Help meet, the strong military ally that sees the enemy. I'm going to say it again. The strong military ally. Was strong? Strong? I thought the woman was a weaker vessel. Yes, she is in many respects. And yet, there's a strength that women have. This is not just talking about the physical. This is talking about the spiritual and the emotional. And do you know, and I've seen this in women, women have this thing in them that seems like they're naturally more sensitive to God. And it seems like there's a not quit in women sometimes. When everybody else will give up on their kids and throw up their hands, mama will never do that. Strong military ally. Military. Why military? Because let me tell you something, my brother and sister. We are in a war. And a lot of people don't understand that. And when you're in a war, you need help. And you need somebody military. Trudy and I faced our battles in life. Twice she nearly died on me. One time when she was having our first baby, little girl. And she developed toxemia. And we had believed God's word to have this baby. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. We'd gotten a promise. We were standing on it because she was barren. She had endometriosis, and it was impossible for her to have babies. But we found a promise. How many know God's word will trump what the enemy says or what your physical body says? So we hung on to this promise. And then she develops toxemia 6 weeks before the baby's supposed to be delivered. And the baby's life was on the line and her life was on the line. And we stood strong. And the doctor said after the baby came, we had a little 4.2-pound baby girl. And Trudy's kidneys were failing. And the doctor said, we had to do this when we did. And it's amazing. He said, we could have either lost you or the baby. It was on. He said, everything worked out perfectly. If it wouldn't have, that's God. In 1986, she got a kidney infection that turned into kidney poisoning. And one night late in the hospital, the doctor comes in and says, Mr. Blunt, I want you to know what you're facing. Your wife is really ill. And we're now giving her the third antibiotic. It's the strongest thing we can give her. And we don't break this thing. She's so weak, she could die in the night. And I want you to know what you're facing. And then he walked out, and I thought, my world's crashing down. But I went and grabbed my Bible because I knew some promises. I want you to know God's word trumps what the circumstances are trying to tell you. And I found those promises. I began to read them and praise the Lord and lift my hands, walk around her hospital room. And it went into the night, and 1 and 2 and 3 and 5 o'clock in the morning, I went to sleep, and I was in this little pleather orange chair. You know what pleather is? It ain't leather. It's like plastic, but I guess it's better. And I'm asleep because it's 5 in the morning. And I hear this little voice, Kenny. It's her. Kenny. I said, what? She said, could you get me some food? I'm hungry. Oh, yes. And I ran down and got food. And she sat up, and in an hour she was eating. And that thing broke. And the doctor came in later that day, and he said, has the dead risen? And she had. Because the promises of God are right. Strong military ally. You're in a military ally. You are in a battle. You better realize it. The strong military ally that sees the enemy. Women just see things. they have a perspective. God designed men and women to come together, not to frustrate you and get on your nerves, but to make you better. And to do that, we need to understand each other better. So this is my wife, Trudy. Would you give her a hand as she comes to explain a few things about women?
Now? Yeah, there I am. Wow, I love hearing that story. Yeah, I do. Faithful. God's faithful. Some of you here tonight, you think, he hadn't been faithful to me. He will be. If you'll work the word, he will. He'll be faithful to you. You be faithful to him, he'll be faithful to you, and he'll show you what to do. He'll show you exactly what to do. That's how he works. Because you're his child and he loves you. So don't you give up, whoever that is. Don't you dare give up. Mm-mm. Anyway, let's talk about the woman for a while. God comes. He does what Ken said. He created the world. He makes this man. And it's so cool because, you know, you got to look at the word and don't read it religiously. Read it like a real book, like a real story. He creates his son, and he loves this son every bit as much as you love yours. This was his son. And then he's watching him, and he's thinking, you know what? He's lonely. He can't do this by himself. And see, that's the thing about marriage that's so cool, is you can have a relationship with God, and that's good. But he needed a relationship with somebody on the earth, because one of the highest prayers of agreement in the earth is that two or more on earth are in agreement, see? Because they're operating in kingdom dominion on the earth. And so God says, I'm going to make him a partner so that they can rule and reign together. And so he says, I tell you what, son, and I'm going to get your permission, because I believe God got his permission. Because he told Abraham, he said, I'm not going to do anything without asking him first. But this is his first, this is his son, the first one ever made. So he says, son, I'm going to do something. It's not good for you to be by yourself. You're not going to be able to do this alone. It's just not good. And then he does something funny. He takes all the animals and parades them before Adam and says, why don't you name all these animals for me? And so Adam names them all, you know. He names the elephant and the hyena and the lion and the cat and the dog and all these animals. And you know what I think God did? I think God let him look and see all, and they were all pairs. They all had a partner. And I think he let him see there's not anything on this earth that compares to you that's going to fulfill your heart. There's nobody for you to talk to. There's nobody for you to be with. There's nobody for you to have fun with. You're alone. And there's things I want you to do. I want you to go out and we're together. We're going to take this universe and we're going to expand this Garden of Eden that you're in, and we're going to make it all over the world. But he said, you're going to need help to do that. So he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to knock you out. I'm going to put you to sleep. And when you wake up, I'm going to have the greatest surprise for you you've ever seen. So he puts him to sleep. We don't know how long he was asleep. But we do know in the middle of that, he went in and did surgery on him. And the scripture says, you know, I'm going to read it to you, verse 21 of Genesis 2. It said, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, or in the actual Hebrew, this is what it said, part of his side. Actually, it's almost like he cut him right in two. Now, and you will not be complete without this other half. That's what marriage is. That's what happens to you. When you're single, you have a single greatness. You have an identity. But when you get married, something supernatural happens. And God causes you to become one with another person. And without that other half, you don't do very good. You're half a person. That's why you got to work on your marriage. To make, because you bring those two together and you work and it's a whole. Makes you whole. So it says he took one of his ribs or his side and closed up the place with flesh. And, you know, I've always said this, and I heard a great teacher that was one of our mentors. His name was Hilton Sutton. Some of you have probably heard of him. He said it took a wound in the side to get the bride. She didn't come cheap. Mm-mm. She doesn't come cheap now either. She's a gift from God that he made. And so I think, and you know, I have no scripture for this. I just know the heart of God. I think while Adam was asleep, he said, I'm going to let him sleep a little longer because now I've created my daughter, my little girl. And I love my daughter. I love my girl. You know how daddies are about girls, their daughters. You heard him talk about our little daughter, our little 4-pound, 1-ounce daughter. Little tiny thing. And, man, I'm telling you what, when she came along, he totally changed. It's like, okay, I got me a little baby girl here, and we're going to take care of her. And you know how daddies are? I was talking to this pastor's daughter about a year or two ago in South Texas, and she said, oh, my daddy. She said, when young men would come to court me or date me, he would sit, and she said, he's pastor. She said, he would sit on his front porch with his shotgun and clean it every time a guy came around, just cleaning his gun, just kind of letting them know, you know what, this is my girl. And you mess with my girl, I'm going to take this shotgun and I'm going to shoot you. I mean, that's how real daddies are about their girls, real godly men. They're not going to just hand off their daughter to somebody that would hurt them. And let me just tell you something, man. The day he created that beautiful little girl, that daughter of his, Eve, he loved her with every ounce of his being, just like he did his son. And I believe he spent some time with her and he told her how much he loved her. That's his girl. It's his baby girl. And he said, I love you. And he didn't just say, okay, Eve, here you go. Boom. Now, here, I'm going to shove you over here and you go see this guy. No way, Jose. It didn't happen like that. I believe he spent time with her. He told her he loved her. And he said, I've already talked to this guy. He's got you a house. He's got a place of security. I've given him some disciplines. I've told him what to do. He's supposed to protect, guard, and take care of you. That's what he intended. And he said, and I'm going to help you both do it. I'll be right there with both of you if you'll obey me and do what I say. So he creates this beautiful woman. And he brings her to Adam. And then he wakes Adam up. And he gets to see for the first time, there's finally somebody on the earth that's comparable to him. It's his partner. It's his life partner. It's the one that's going to get him going. It's the one that's going to stand beside him. It's the one that's going to strengthen him when he's down. And he sees her and he says, she is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He recognized that was their wedding vows right there. I know who this is and I value her and she's precious to me. And you think about bones, bone of my bone. Think about that. Think about what happens to the body. Your body, we're all sitting here tonight. But inside of us, we're full of bones, skeletons, but it's covered up. And if you took the bones out of your body, all of our flesh right now would just fall in a heap on the ground. It's the strength of our body is our bones. And so when he saw her, he said, this is my hidden strength right here. She's the one that's going to walk with me, help me. And also the word rib there in the Hebrew, actually, it's not just like a little insignificant bone. Like I said, it was not just a bone that was taken out because you can live without a rib. You know, it's like Ken says, you don't go to the rib shack and order one rib because there's not enough meat on it to do any good. You want a rack of ribs. So this wasn't an insignificant bone that was taken from Adam. It caused a complete change and commitment in him to get her. And so the word rib there also means this in Hebrew, which is very interesting. Remember what Ken said about women having a different opinion? The word rib there actually means, in Hebrew, for advice. She was given to Adam to be a counterpart, to be a opposite, to show him another side, to show him another perspective. And what happens is, when you have two perspectives, it helps you to have better information. And even the structure of a woman is so different than a man. Women physically are totally different. They think out of both sides of the brain at one time. Guys predominantly think out of one side of the brain, the logic side. So they're always looking for truth and facts. And some men do, but they don't generally say as much as a woman. But women, they're just totally more detailed. Everything about them was more detailed. Even the way God created their physique, everything about them is a lot more detailed than a guy. And guys like that, and that's good. God wanted it that way. But even in her, the way she thinks and communicates, women, did you know women see more colors than men do? Guys generally see red, yellow, black, and white. That's how they see things. Orange, you know. But women aren't like that. Women see a plethora of color. And you know why that is? Women have the double X chromosome. Guys are XY, girls are XX. The X chromosome determines color, so they've got more detail. They don't see orange. They see coral. They see lavender. They see fuchsia. They see tangerine. They see periwinkle. They see all these colors that guys don't even want to say. But that's part of who they are. They are very good at, they say women make much better jurors than a man. Women understand what body language is like. They can judge body language better than a man. I guarantee you, women especially, and a lot of it's because they have a lot of babies to tend to. That's why they have to think out of both sides of their brain. You got to be in tune all the time when you got 5 children running around. You got to know where they are, what they're doing. You got to hear every conversation. I mean, it's so amazing the way God made a woman. And it also means the rib also has to do with wisdom. God has given women wisdom. And when it said he built Eve, that word there means, or made, when he made her or built her, the word there in Hebrew is bina or bana, which means wisdom. He built something into them that was extra. And the best way to explain it is, how does the rooster know to crow at dawn? It's built into them. It's hidden wisdom. It's intuition. Women's intuition, sensitivity. They sense things. They know things. That's why they're the strong military ally that sees the enemy. They see things. They know things. God put that in your wife to help you. And when you nurture that and you listen to her heart and you respect what she has to say, it'll take your marriage to a higher level. Because God designed for it to be that way. I'll give you some more stuff. Men, for the most part, have better long-range vision than a woman. But did you know women have better peripheral vision than men, for the most part? And long-range, you see way, way far down the road, but peripheral, you see side to side better. What happens when you put both visions together? When you have long-range vision and peripheral, what do you got? Perfect vision. See, marriage is all about learning to blend. And what happens to a lot of people is when they get married, they never work on understanding and valuing the gift of God that's in their mate and their spouse. And you need to learn how to do that. Because when you do that, it'll take you to a level in God. Some of the greatest Bible stories that we know are about wonderful couples that joined their hands together and did something for God. Abraham and Sarah. You know, They were quite a married couple. They went through their issues. They had their issues, but look what they did. Together, they stayed together, believed God, and produced the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel produced the Messiah. And we have Jesus Christ today because of that couple. Powerful, powerful stuff. It's very important that we learn to blend and to understand the value of our mate.
Created a team, and we both have a different perspective. We both have an assignment, but we come together and we're better. Two are better than one, the scripture says, right? And let me give you a practical little illustration, just maybe explain this. When we were doing westerns back when I was working with Willie George, we did an in-studio TV show, and we did over 200 episodes, but then we also did some location movies with Kenneth Copeland and some other people, and we would actually go out in a location somewhere in Oklahoma. We did it in western Oklahoma. We did one in the mountains in southern Oklahoma. And when we did that, we were on location. We would get horses, and, you know, it's like we amped everything up a level. It's pretty cool. It's like a bunch of guys playing cowboys, actually. But one time for one of the shoots, we had a guy come from Houston that had a stagecoach. So he brought a stagecoach, and I kind of hung out with him and ran around on the stagecoach. And I learned something about driving a stagecoach. Man, if you drive a stagecoach, you got to be zoned in on your assignment. You're the driver. Because he had four horses, two teams of two, and he had reins for each horse. Like he had two in these fingers, two in these fingers, two in these fingers. And so he manipulated where that coach went, like, and pull this horse back, let this one have more head with his fingers. And so I learned how difficult it was to drive a stagecoach. And when you think about it, marriage is kind of like a stagecoach. And think about a stagecoach in the Old West. Stagecoach was a primary way of transportation of before the railroads, taking the mail back and forth from coast to coast. And so stagecoach carried passengers. Stagecoach carried the mail, carried money, large sums of money. So there's dangers, there's robbers, there's attacks. So a stagecoach, the driver, had his assignment to get the coach where it's supposed to go. But then you needed a helper. And the helper was called shotgun, right? That's where that term came from. We call shotgun today, right? I remember in my 63 Ford, we, a bunch of guys, and this is funny, I'd get all my buddies, and I was the only guy with a car for a while, and so we'd say, let's go to town and find some women. I mean, we're 16 years old. We wouldn't know what to do with a woman if we found one, but this is young teenagers. So we'd get, six guys in my car. I mean, we didn't think that through. We find girls, where are we going to put them, right? But so when we're getting ready to go, somebody yells, shotgun, which means you got a primary seat. You get to sit up front. You get to sit by the door, which is more desirable, right? But shotgun, back to the stagecoach, was a guy that was with the driver. But a shotgun had a different perspective and a different assignment. Because a shotgun could look around over here and see things when the driver's going down the road with the vision. And the shotgun sees, hey, 2 o'clock. We got some, I don't know, this looks suspicious. Let's watch it. Bandits on this side. Shotguns can see things, see dangers, see things. This is the way God designed marriage to work. You're a team. You're going somewhere. You have a vision. You have an assignment. Every marriage in life has an assignment. And God created it to be that way. But we need to honor each other and learn how to pull the good from each other, because two are better than one. Everybody say it with me. Two are better than one. So here's Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. Everything's wonderful. They have their assignment. Be fruitful and multiply. They got a place to live. Now they're ready to go. And Genesis 2, at the very end, they get married. And it's all about a beautiful wedding ceremony. And kabam, in Genesis 3, something happens. And they had an issue. And what happened? They did what God told them not to do, right? They ate of the forbidden fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. So now their marriage is in trouble. Because remember what God said? The day you do that, that is the day you will surely die. And they did. They didn't die on the outside, but on the inside they died. Their heart died. Their connection with God died. And now their marriage is in trouble. And they got some things they're going to have to deal with. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at this. Then the Lord God called, Genesis 3, 9, I'm sorry. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? So you know the story. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. They looked at each other. They saw that they were naked. So they tried to cover themselves up and they hid. What does that mean? Just physical nakedness? No, they saw that they were exposed. They saw that something that they had with God was now gone. And when God came to fellowship with them, he says, where are you? Now here, let me stop right there. Did you know God knew where they were? Because God knows everything. But God's trying, even at this, God's trying to draw them back to him. He's saying, where are you? Or in other words, maybe he's saying it this way. Where are you in your heart now? Where are you located? How are you with me? And he's wanting them to come clean. Because God never wants to put you down when he deals with you about the mistakes you're making or the sins that you are committing. He doesn't do that to put you down. He wants to help you out. You're not really in trouble. God wants to get you out of trouble. That's why Jesus came. It's positive. But here's what Adam did. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. And I was afraid because I was naked. And God says, who told you that you were naked? The Lord said, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I command you not to eat? And once again, God's trying to get Adam to go, yes, I'm sorry. But look what Adam did. The man replied, it was a woman. Tried to blame his wife. You gave me. It was her fault. And Lord, you're the one that gave me to her, so maybe you messed up in what you did here. Wow. You know, that's kind of a human issue. We get in trouble, we want to blame somebody else. That's what they did. The blame game began. Let's go back to me and Trudy. We got married, we loved each other, and now we're married. And things start to come at us. And we don't know what to do with it. And pressures of life. And they came strong and hard. And we're young. And we don't know much about life. And then I started developing a drinking problem. And I'd always had some alcohol when I was younger. But now I'm drinking more often. And then more and more often. And now by the time I'm 19 years old, I'm drinking close to 20. I'm drinking on a daily basis. And we can't get along. And we're having these monumental arguments. And now we're in trouble. And Adam and Eve are in trouble. Well, what do we need? That's my second point. We'll close with this. You got to be redeemed. Your marriage must be redeemed. And look in Genesis 3:15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this is after there was a curse that was pronounced on mankind and on women. I won't go into all the details. I'll read a little bit more about this in just a minute. But here's part of the curse that came on Adam and Eve because of their sin, because sin has consequences. God says, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, but you will strike his heel." And what this is talking about, and this is so cool of God. God right up front, and really he's talking to the devil right now, because the curse came and Adam and Eve discovered that they were in a war. Remember when I said that you're in a war? Adam and Eve were in a war, but they didn't take it seriously enough. And then the enemy came and took them down. But God says, "Here's what I'm going to do to you, buddy. He will strike your head, but you will strike his heel." It's prophetic of what Jesus did. What that means is Jesus went through some pain and went through some hurt, and he died. But with that, he struck his head, the head of the serpent. What does that mean? Head represents the authority. And here's what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. They lost the authority to fulfill the commission that God had given them. But here's the good news. Jesus got it back. Hallelujah. And this is prophesied from the very beginning. And this is what God is saying to them. If you will believe in me, I'll pull you out of this. But you have to believe. And Jesus came to redeem our marriage, right? And look at verse 20, the next verse, Genesis 3:20. And I'm starting to close. It says, "Then the man," that's Adam, I'm reading from the New Living, Genesis 3:20, "named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who live." And then the next verse, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." And here's what I want you to see. When God first came to Adam and dealt with him, he blamed his wife, and then he blamed God. But now something must have begun to happen with him. And I believe there was some exchange going on here with him and God. And God dealt with them. And God brought Adam to a place. And I believe that Adam repented. I believe Adam said, "God, I blew it. I missed it." Because for the first time, look what he did. He said he named his wife Eve. Before now, he's just called her the woman. He didn't even have a name for her up to now. But now he says, "Listen, honey, your name is Eve." What does Eve mean? It's defined right here. Eve means mother. Eve means a mother of all living. And it's like Adam came back to God and came back to her. And he said, "You know what, honey? We screwed up. And it's on me because I'm the leader. And I'm sorry." And he said, "It looks like we're not going to make it. But I want you to know we're going to make it. We're going to rise up above this thing. And we're going to fulfill what God's called us to do." He said we're to be fruitful and multiply. We're going to have kids. It may be tough now. We know it's going to be different because of this curse that's on the world. We're going to believe God and trust God. And they did. And do you know they fulfilled their mission? They could have gotten a divorce right there. They could have thrown up their hands and quit. But they didn't. They went on. They took responsibility. And look at the next verse, verse 21. "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and Eve." And here's my point in this whole thing. When Adam acted, God came in to help. I'm going to say it again. In the middle of a marriage that was having a lot of trouble, that was nearly going down, in the middle of that, in troubles there, Adam acted. And I believe he called out to God, but I believe he began to do some things. And God came in and covered. He made animal skins. What does that mean? Some animal had to die to cover them. The fig leaves weren't doing it. They were trying to cover themselves. But God said, "No, I got a cover for you. I have a cover for you." How many of you are glad we got clothes on tonight? It'd be pretty rough. We need covering, right? But this talking about spiritual covering came back. This is prophetic of Jesus coming. Now, here's what happened to Trudy and I. We're in a mess. I mean, we're in a big-time mess. We don't know how to get along. We love each other. We're about to kill each other. And we're both very passionate people. Always have been. I mean, we teach on marriage all the time, right? But I'll be honest with you. We have to work on this all the time. 47 years. In fact, we've been driving to the church to do a seminar and had a heated disagreement about how we're going to do it. And sometimes we argue. Sometimes we have a different perspective. But we've learned, we express ourselves, but then we always come back together, see? But the thing now we're in this mess. I'm closing with this, okay. And we're butting heads and we don't know what to do. And one night my wife cries out to God. Because a lot of times women are more sensitive to God. And she's desperate. Says, God, would you help me? In fact, she told God this. She told me this later. She's pretty bold. She said, God, I don't know what to do. I love this guy, but we don't know how to get along. And I'll just tell you this, God. She points her finger up to the ceiling. If you don't help me with this, if you don't show me something, then I'm never going to church again. That's it. I'm not praying anymore. She had been raised in a particular church, but she had never really met Jesus. And she told God that. Just told God that. And the next day, everybody say the next day. There's a knock on our door. I'm at work. But some people came by to talk to her, to tell her, her family, actually, her sister and brother-in-law, had just gotten saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they came by to tell her all about that. She said, I want that. And that afternoon in our little apartment, Trudy accepted Christ. She got saved. And God came into her life. And then she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I came home later that night. She had been all praying and talking with God, you know. And I came in and I looked at her and she'd been crying. But she looked so happy. And I said, what happened to you? She said, well, I got saved. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is wonderful, awesome. And she said, are you ready for this? And I said, No. And she tells the story. She said, I didn't know exactly what to do because I just thought you would want this because I was so happy. But she says, I didn't know she was doing this, but she began to pray for me behind my back. And when I'd be asleep at night, she'd lay her hands on me and pray for me in Jesus' name and pray that God would show himself to me. And God began to mess with my life. And in a few short weeks, there came a day that I received Christ and God came into our life and we got set on another path. And I'm just telling you, God changed everything. God did it for Adam and Eve. It's never over. It's never over in your marriage. It can always get better. You may say, Brother Ken, I have a great marriage. It can always get better. Did you know that? But my kids are doing okay. It can always be better. And if you got kids away from God, or maybe you've been through a divorce and everything, I'm saying things that are bringing up memories and conjuring up things. I want you to know God wants to help you because he's our helper, right? And if we'll act on his word, just like Adam did, just like we did, God wants to rush in and do something wonderful in your life. Would you close your eyes, bow your heads? We're going to pray. Father, I thank you for these precious people that have come to church tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus is the great one that brings change. And Lord, I pray tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, because I want this to be private between you and God. But I just have a question for you tonight. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you about this? And what are you dealing with? And if you'd say, Brother Ken, really, I really need some help with my marriage. And I've learned a couple of things tonight, and I want God to help us. I want to go someplace different in my marriage. Holy Spirit, help me. Would you just put your hand up in the air quickly and put it back down in the name of Jesus? Just do it quickly. That's not an admission of defeat. That's just saying, Lord, help me. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the great Holy Spirit. We give you praise tonight. And we thank you for your direction. I pray for healing. I pray for new ideas, new revelation. I pray for people to make a decision in their heart that this can be better. Let's act. Let's move up a level. Let's move up a notch. Father, I pray that's what your will is for your people. That's what we've tried to communicate here tonight. Father, I pray for the marriages of this church, and I call them whole and blessed and healed, and we give you thanks for it, and we praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to close with this. Everybody look at me. You know, the Bible said that Eve came to Adam and said that when she was created and Adam woke up, says the Lord brought her to him. So the Lord brought his wife to him. So his wife was the plan of God, right? And I just believe there's some people here tonight, and maybe you've been through a divorce, or maybe you haven't, you're not married, but you want to be married. But here's the key. You want God to bring you your next spouse. That's the key, because that means you're bringing the right one. So I'm going to just close with this tonight. Do we have some music anywhere somebody can play for us here? And so it's not dead air. Thank you. But if you say, Brother Ken, I want to believe for the right one now. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to pray tonight. In fact, the Lord, I just feel like he told me, God wants to start a process of gifting you with the spouse that you want and you desire in Jesus' name. So if that's you, let's pray about it tonight. Let's believe God with you. So I'd like you to just stand up, come up here, and we're going to pray with you in the name of Jesus. And I feel like God wants to do some things concerning this for somebody tonight. So come on up here. You believe in God for a spouse. Be you a man, be you a woman, all right? And if you're a man, you want to marry a woman. And if you're a woman, you want a man, right? But you want to believe God for the right one. Maybe you've been married before, but you need to move past that, but you want the right one. And I know there's somebody tonight. I know there's somebody. Yes, sir. That's you? That's cool. Hallelujah. And you say, well, Brother Ken, I don't know. Maybe I'm too old. I want you to know something. My mom was married to my dad over 50 years. My dad passed away. He was 77. So my mom was 75. One day she calls me up. She lives in Texas. She says, I just want you to know I have a boyfriend. My mom's close to 80 years old then. You have a boyfriend, Mom? Yes, I have a boyfriend. And really? Yeah. So this is weird because I'm the oldest son. You know, I have to, you know, when I go to see her, I want to meet this guy. And it's kind of like I became the father figure. So I sit this guy down. He's close to 80 years old. And I checked out his intentions and, well, you know, and make sure he's okay. It's very uncomfortable. But the one thing I didn't do, I didn't talk to him about sex. I'm not doing that with, no. But we had a discussion. But I want you to know, if you desire a spouse, older, younger, whatever, believe God. This would be a good altar call to get in. Come on up here right now. I know there's somebody else. You believe in God for the right spouse. And we're going to pray, and I believe something's going to be released in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, my friend, we're going to pray for you. Believe in God for a wife. In Jesus' name. What's your name? Doug. Lord, I thank you for my brother Doug. And he is standing in faith, and he's believing you for a new spouse. I don't know his circumstances, but you do. And you know the right one. And I believe you have one for him. Because the Bible says if you desire to be married, it's a good thing. And he has a desire. So I thank you. The Word of God says that you'll give him the desires of his heart. And I thank you. Doug, don't you compromise. This lady needs to be serving God. She needs to understand something about Jesus. You need to discuss your dreams. But you, a Christian woman, the woman that will meet the desires of your heart is coming your way. And we all agree for that. And thank God for it in Jesus' name. All right, my friend. God bless you. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands. Well, praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of this tonight? We enjoyed being with you. We'll be back in the morning. In the morning, here's what I'm going to be talking about. Tonight was marriage. In the morning, we're going to be talking about training children that trump the world. Training children that trump the world. What does that mean? You got to come back to find out. God bless you.
Praise God. That was a good word.